Evening, everyone. It is great to be back with you this evening. Tonight, if you have been joining along with us online through our Zoom sessions, it's fine if not, but we have been in a series looking at the seven I am statements that Christ made of himself. Last week, we covered I am the resurrection and the life. We looked into what are the implications around the resurrection? Is it important at all? Are there any consequences or implications if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? My prayer is that we all came out of last week just being grounded in, yes, it is a big deal. The resurrection matters and that it is important and that there are detrimental consequences if Christ didn't raise from the dead. And our challenge was that going into this week, as we consider the gospel, as we are saved by the gospel, as we praise God for the gospel, and as we share the gospel, that we do so not by only focusing on the death of Christ, as important as that is, we are not downplaying that, but doing so equally remembering his resurrection as well. Because without the resurrection, the death is pointless. Without the resurrection, we're not saved. There's eternal consequences for that. And every one of us is wasting our time here because without the resurrection, we are worshipping a God who is dead and in the grave that never rose to life again. But praise be to God, we know that that is not what happened. Christ died and 3 days later he rose again. And who we have sung about, who we have given thanks to through prayer and through offering and through his message here tonight, is a God who is well and truly alive and wants to be invested in your life. Anyway, that was last week. This week we move on to Christ's statement found in John chapter 14, being, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you have your Bibles, it won't all be on the screen. So if you have an app or a physical Bible, I would love for you to turn with me. And we'll start in the back part of John chapter 13. We'll read John chapter 13, verse 36, to John chapter 14, verse 6. So John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me pray, and then I'll share a few thoughts on this. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and all you've done for us. We praise you that you did indeed die a death on the cross to forgive us our sins, and we equally praise you that you did not remain dead. You rose again 3 days later and will one day lead us home. Lord, be with us this evening. Help us to look into the insights you have for us from this statement of I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let us consider the implications of it in our life. And Lord, I just pray in any area where we are challenged, where what we're reading and what we feel your word is saying, even if it doesn't sit comfortably with us as human beings, Lord, may we have the courage to just be open to your spirit and to be led by your word and not by our own just human thoughts, feelings, and assumptions. Amen. On the last night before Jesus' betrayal and his death, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the days that lay ahead. For over 3 years, these men, the disciples, had been following Jesus and they had been learning from his teachings and his example. They had placed their hope in him as the Messiah, as the promised deliverer, yet they still, at this point, did not understand how he was going to accomplish this deliverance. After the Last Supper, Jesus began speaking about his departure, which led to questions being asked from his disciples. In John 13:33, Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." This is what prompted Peter to ask in verse 36 that we looked at. So, where are you going? We don't understand what's going on here. Peter and the others did not understand that Jesus at this point was speaking of his death, resurrection, and then his ascension to heaven. So Jesus' response was, "Where I am going, you can't follow me, but you can come there later." Peter, still misunderstanding, declares that, "Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, even if it means that I need to lay down my life." As Jesus patiently continued to teach his disciples, he began to speak more and more plainly about his upcoming death and his resurrection, and to speak more plainly about heaven, the place he was going. And he describes the place that he was going to prepare a place for his disciples. And then Jesus says, "You know the place where I am going." Speaking for the others, Thomas is the one game enough to speak up and says, "We don't know where you're going, so how do we know how to follow you and get there?" And it was in answer to this question from Thomas, "If we don't know where you're going, so how do we know how to get there?" In answer to this is when Jesus comes out with his statement of, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so for tonight, I've simply broken this statement down into its four main parts to have a quick look at, starting with the first two words being, "I am." I am. These first two words, Jesus uses to remind us of his identity, to remind us of his full, complete deity, of the fact that he is God. Yes, he's a man on earth, fully human when he says this, but he uses these words to remind us that he is God. In the Greek language, "I am" is a really intense way of referring to oneself. It'd be comparable to saying, "I myself and only I am." Several other times in the Gospels, we find Jesus using these words. In Matthew 22, Jesus quotes Exodus 3, where God uses the same intense form to say, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He's using these words to unite himself with God, to claim his deity. The Jews obviously recognized this at the time, because when he makes these claims, it leads to him getting executed for it. In this instance, they take up stones and get ready to stone him for committing blasphemy, for equating himself with God. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he gives it emphasis by saying, "I am with you always to the end of the age." When the soldiers came seeking Jesus in the garden at night of Gethsemane to arrest him for his crucifixion, he told them, "I am he." And his words were so powerful that the soldiers fall to the ground. These words, "I am," reflect the very name of God in Hebrew, Yahweh, which means to be, or the self-existing one. And it's this name of power and authority that Jesus claims to be his own. I am. Jesus is fully, completely God. I am. I am the way. The way. Now, what we're going to do, just for a couple of minutes, not for long, I would love you, while staying distanced, to gather together, maybe turn in your seats, do it safely. Somewhat trust most of you to do that. But what we're going to do is just discuss, and then we'll come back and I'll get a couple of answers. What I want you to do is discuss any knowledge you have, or open up, even better, open up the Bible in front of you and find ways. But just talk about and discuss all the different ways that you can think of in the Old Testament as to how God had prescribed his people to relate to him, or prescribe for his people to approach him. Think about all the different ceremonial laws, how the temple was set up, Ark of the Covenant, Holy of Holies. Any way that God originally, back in the Old Testament, had prescribed for his people to relate to or to approach him. Go, just gather. I'm not going to split you up. I would love it if just three or four groups form, and then we'll come back in a couple of minutes' time. All right, one more minute. I expect every possibility to be listed, if possible. All right, let's bring it back and start, if you're comfortable, ideally at least one person is, start throwing out some of the answers that we came up with. In the Old Testament, how are some of the ways that God prescribed for his people to relate to him? Yes, Jim. A wrestling match. Yes, totally. That's it. Jumps Jacob out of nowhere and makes him fight for the entire night. And gives him a physical ailment for the rest of his life. Yes. How else? Yep. Yep, definitely. Yep, totally. Yep, certainly. Certainly. Yeah. Any more? I'm not going to force anyone, but feel free to throw something out. Yes. Yep. Yes, certainly through prayer. Yeah, definitely. That's it. Yep. The wrong person touches the ark, you're dead. Yeah, wouldn't want to be the wrong person walking into a church building. Nah, it's joking. That's a terrible joke. The point is, there's no wrong person to walk into the church. Things have changed, which is the point we're getting to. Christ changed how these things worked. Yeah, so when it comes to it, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, even some of the way prayer was done back then, or fleeces and things like that, things have changed. Jesus has changed the game. And I believe that here in our passage that some of these are the kinds of things that Jesus is referencing and contrasting himself against when he makes this statement that he is the way. Jesus is contrasting himself to the many ways of the Old Testament that God prescribes as to how his people would originally approach God and be able to relate to him. The systems of the sacrifices, how the temple was set up, the curtain in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant, all the things you guys listed. These things were all a temporary setup as to how we were to relate to God. As the New Testament makes very clear, these things in and of themselves did not cleanse or make the individual acceptable to God. They were an avenue by which God's people could walk in faith and follow after him. And they filled their purpose. But they were not the ends at the time. In calling himself the way, Jesus uses this definite article to distinguish himself, not as simply a way, but the only way. A way is a path or a route, and the disciples have expressed their confusion about where Jesus was going and how they could follow him. As Jesus had told them from the beginning, Jesus was again telling them and us now, through me. Follow me. There is no other path to the Father. There is no other way to relate and approach God. There is no other way to eternal life. I am the way, the only way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, later, and plenty of people reiterated it. I've just chosen Peter as an example in Acts 4, verse 12, when he's speaking to the rulers in Jerusalem at the time, where he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mankind by which we must be saved, outside of Jesus Christ, is who he is talking about. Jesus is the way, and he is the only way. And it's this hard tension, because at least I find it a hard tension at times, because Christianity is such an inclusive religion and is for everyone, yet there is a very exclusivity to Christ's claim here. Christianity is very much for everyone and anyone, no matter who you are or what you have done, but it is very exclusive in saying, hey, we all might be trying to get there, but there's not three different ways, pick one of them. There's not two different ways, pick one of them. There is one way and one way alone, and outside of that is futile. So Jesus is very exclusive in his nature by saying, I am the way. Jesus is the only way to find salvation, to truly find the Father, to get to heaven. Christ is not merely the way, he is the way. Jesus is the only way to receive all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He himself entered into it himself through his own blood, and he has now opened that way for us, for you, for me, through himself, for all of his people, anyone who recognizes Jesus as Lord. I have done not a lot, but a bunch of philosophy subjects, and I, through my interactions just in our community, through playgroups, and definitely at my cricket club, I interact with people with a lot of different countries and cultures and a lot of different religions. And I don't know if you've ever heard the illustration. I had it told to me by a friend of mine actually last night, who is a Hindu, saying, Paul, you might worship Jesus over there and that's your Christian thing, and I'm a Hindu and I worship over here, and then there's Muslims and all these other religions. But at the end, his point was, and you might have heard the illustration before, but his point was that in the end, you think you've got the right thing, I think I've got the right thing, yeah, but when it all comes to the end, we're going to realize that Christianity might have just been holding a trunk, we might have been holding an ear, someone else might have been holding a tail, but in the end, we're going to realize that while they look different while we're here on earth, at the time, at the end, we recognize that we're all worshiping the same God being, and that we're all going to end up saved anyway. That is my friend's view. It doesn't sit right with me as a Christian. Not in a Paul, arrogant, I have to be right way, but I can't read these words of Jesus and believe that that is how our God works. It reminded me, I grew up loving, believe it or not, rap music. Anyway, I've definitely moved on from that. Don't give me that, Joel Grigg. Anyway, I've moved on from that. But one Christian artist I did love growing up was a guy called Lecrae. Now, I can't tell you what song it was, but I had his album Rebel. It just played nonstop on repeat in my car. Yes, I was 18 and the whole Commodore set up with the sound system. I was one of those that I now look at and go, what are you doing with your life? Come on, man. But anyway, I was it. So I'm gracious to these kids that wake me up at like 10:30 now when I'm in bed. Anyway, a lyric in one of his songs was, and it's always stuck with me, was that what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, but what if my truth says that yours is a lie? Is it then still true? That's always stuck with me. That's always stuck with me, and especially in today's day and age, in today's culture, I believe we live in that now, that we're just meant to respect everyone, and we should respect everyone. I'm not saying we don't, but hey, whatever someone wants to believe, what's true for them is fine, and what's true for you is fine, as long as it doesn't cause any issues. What does happen when we as Christians read words from Christ like this and believe that, no, there is an exclusivity here. There is a, my truth says that yours is a lie. And I believe that's got implications for you. So I need to share this with you. What do we do there? John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. John 3, 16. I bet anyone can recite that, but do we know? Verses 17 and 18, well, let's read them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those who do not believe and trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they neither have a positive or a neutral standing with him. They stand condemned already before God for their sins because they haven't trusted in God's solution for their sin and their guilt, being Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So this totally refutes the popular claim that a sincere person just living a good life, or a sincere person following another religion, or whatever you want to pick, that in the end we can all have eternal life with God. The Bible just doesn't allow for that. And our God doesn't allow for that, or we question the validity of the rest of the Bible. If the Bible is God's word, then there is a very inclusive exclusivity to Christianity. Jesus is the only way to truly connect with and relate with God. And we ourselves need to follow him, and we need to point others towards him. All right, let's keep going. The truth. I'm the way, the truth. Again, here, Jesus uses this definite article to emphasize himself as not a truth, but the only truth. Psalm 119, 142 says, "Your law is the truth." And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds his listeners of several points of the law and then says, "But I say unto you," thereby equating himself with the law of God as the authoritative standard of righteousness. In fact, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, is the source of all truth. Jesus is not only true, but is the very embodiment of truth himself. Jesus is the true God and the true eternal life. Jesus truly and really a man. As a prophet, he taught the word of God in truth. As a priest, he is faithful in truth, as well as a merciful one in truth and in faithfulness to his Father that appointed him. And as our King, he is just and true in all of his ways and his administrations. Jesus Christ is the substance of all the truths of the gospel. All the truths of the gospel are full of him and center in him. And he is the truth of all of the types, of all of the prophecies, of all of the foreshadows, of all of the promises of the Old Testament. They all find their fulfillment and accomplishment in him. He is also the only true way, like we just spoke about. Jesus is the very embodiment of everything that is true. I'm the way, the truth, now the life. Jesus had just been, it's pretty ironic, Jesus had just been telling his disciples about his impending death, yet here he is claiming to be the embodiment of life. This is how he works. He's now claiming to be the source of all life when he's teaching them that he's about to die. In John 10, 17 to 18, Jesus declared that he was going to lay down his life for his sheep and then take it back up again. He spoke of his authority over life and over death as being granted to him by the Father. In John 14, 19, Jesus gave the promise that because I live, you also will live. The deliverance he was about to provide was not the political or social deliverance which many at the time were waiting for and expecting. But it was a far bigger one. It was a true deliverance from a life of bondage to sin and death into a life of freedom for all eternity with a God who loves us. And that life of freedom for all eternity with a God who loves us is gifted to and is readily available for anyone, anyone, no matter who we are or what we've done, for anyone who truly comes to recognize Jesus Christ as the ultimate way, as the ultimate truth, and the ultimate life. So in these words that Jesus speaks, he's declaring himself as the great I am, as the only path to heaven, the only true measure of righteousness, and the only source of both, only true source of both physical and spiritual life. He was staking his claim as the very God of creation, the Lord who blessed Abraham, and the Holy One who inhabits all of eternity. He did this so that the disciples would be able to face the dark days that were ahead of them and carry on the mission of declaring the gospel to the world. Of course, we know from reading our Bible that the disciples still took time, and it took several visits from the risen Messiah, Jesus, once he had risen from the dead, to shake them up and shake them out of their disbelief. But once they understood the truth of his words, Once the disciples understood the truth of his words, they became changed people, and their world was never, well, even our world was never the same ever again. And Holly and Matt, you guys can come up. I'll close here. But I believe that's the same with us today, with you, with me. That when we truly come to understand the truth, the life-changing truth of what Jesus has to say, of who he is and what he has done for us through his death on the cross in our place for our sins, and the fact he is risen again and will one day rise us and take us home for all of eternity to a God that loves us. Once we truly accept that, come to understand it, come to believe it, once we truly accept that, you will be a changed person. And your world will be changed for all of eternity. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you feel you may have run from God or whatever junk you might feel has clogged up your life, Jesus is bigger than all of that. He is the way and he wants you to follow. He is the truth. He wants you to believe and he is the life and he wants to gift it to you for all of eternity. So how do we follow him today? Same way the disciples did long ago. They heard the words of Jesus and they believed them. They took his words and they obeyed them. They confessed their sins to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as God, and they believed that he died to take the punishment for their sins and that he rose from the grave to give them new life. They followed his example and his command to tell others about the truth of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, of love, of forgiveness, of grace. And when we live this way, when we follow Jesus in this way, in that way, we can be assured that we are following him, not just for the rest of our earthly lives here, but for all of eternity in his Father's house. I pray that that's the path that you're on. And if it's not, I would love to just chat to you about that if you've got any questions around that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He very much wants to be a part of your life here. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we praise you that you did not remain dead in the grave, but rose again to gift us life for all eternity with a God who loves us, who cares about us, who is very much alive today and who is deeply invested and wants to be deeply invested in our lives today. Lord, we praise you that you are God and not just some earthly being. You are God. God, we praise you that you are not a way, you are the way. You are the way we can personally relate to Father God now. We don't have to go through ceremonial cleansings. We don't have to jump through hoops or pray certain prayers or do things that were a temporary blessing as a way that people could follow you. And now that curtain in the temple has been brought down through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And with that, we can freely access you through him, through his blood and through his resurrection. God, we praise you that you are the truth. We live in a world that would just constantly through media and through everything else on whatever topic we choose, just try and fill our minds and our hearts with different truths. There's plenty of things out there that tell us that, oh, this person's true, this person's not. Listen to us. We've got the right information. God, when it comes to the most important thing of all, a relationship with you and salvation, you are the truth. You are not simply a truth. And God, we praise you that we have the ability to come to learn about you and to know you personally. And God, we praise you that you are the life as well. That not only did you raise Jesus Christ from the dead, but in doing so, you, in a way, are raising us from the dead, raising us out of bondage to sin and shame and guilt, raising us out of the ways of our former forefathers that have gone before us. And Lord, you're not just raising us to live in relationship with you now, but you have raised us to gift us life to live with you for all of eternity. We pray. We praise you for that. We pray that we'll never take it for granted and that that will always remain the gospel, the most precious news of all time. Amen.